Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we're going to begin this morning in Luke chapter 4, and we are going to go through the Old and the New Testament. We had our annual meeting the end of January, and one of the things I asked, we got some feedback just on some remodeling projects, and so it was kind of a tie, but I think the nursery went out, and that's something that we can do probably in a week, and it's not going to kill us. I think we can do that financially, and we'll get that done. The other one is probably second line was to get some padded chairs in, and I don't know if we can replace them all, but at least to get enough here. So we'll put the padded ones up front. You know, no ulterior motives there or anything, but we'll. And so we need to get that going. Where maybe you can contribute, pay for your seat type of deal. You know, and. Just a one-time thing. Maybe you can put $50 to pay for your chair, and we can get the funds together to get that done. So, well, maybe we can get somebody to adopt Kat's family. All right. You take care of a couple, and we can get other people that can maybe take up a couple. All right. So those are some of the things that will be happening as we move into spring, into summer here. So. But also on that sheet, I took some feedback saying, what are some things that you would like me to address? Or is there some areas you'd like us to touch upon? And so usually every year I talk about the area or the topic of fasting. So that was one of the topics, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And it comes up a lot this time of year. Why is that? Because of Lent. All right? And then with the liturgical calendar, Lent is one of those things that begins on Ash Wednesday. Am I correct on that? I've never followed the liturgical calendar very well, so, but I believe it starts on Ash Wednesday. And the idea of Lent is you give up something that's important to you, and the spiritual significance of that is what? Does anybody know? That would be the issue. That if we lose that connection of why we're doing it for, is it just something we're supposed to do to give up because the church tells us to? That's just like fasting. Well, pastor said I should fast, therefore I'm going to fast. Okay? That's not what it's about. Lent, I believe the spiritual understanding of Lent is that we probably give something up that is important or sacrificial to us. And it's supposed to help us to understand that Christ gave up something for us sacrificially when he sent his son, okay, leading up to Easter. I'm thinking that is probably, but if that isn't communicated, people go through all these things that are supposed to be spiritual, but they have no idea why they're doing them, all right? So I think it is this time of year, sometimes we think a lot about fasting. And so I've entitled the message, Six Reasons to Fast. There's probably a lot more than that. There's some great books on fasting. There's one by Elmer Towns called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. That's a real good one. There's several others that are out there as well. If you did a search on Amazon, I think you would find several. But that is one that I've personally enjoyed, Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. So fasting, I'm going to define it here. If you want to take some notes, you can squeeze it in there on that second page of your program there. But fasting is the act of denying ourselves of something for a greater purpose. All right? And typically, it's in the area of food. I'm going to deny myself food physically so that I can spend that time in prayer and study of God's Word. All right? And I'm taking time to feed my soul instead of my physical body. Now, we can't do that forever, can we? Otherwise, we would die. And there is nothing evil or sinful about sin, is there? I mean, about food, right? There's nothing either. Sin, yes. But food, no, okay? All right? There's nothing wrong with food. But we see that fasting, we deny ourselves of that to feed our soul, our spirit, on God, His Word, and in prayer. All right. Now, there are many physical benefits to fasting. Anybody know any of them? Lose weight. Yeah. Okay. You might cause you to lose weight. Depends how you break your fast. You'll go to Royal Fork, you know, or what is it, the buffet up there? The Golden Corral. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What are some physical benefits from fasting? You feel better? Colon flush? Well, I don't know. It does expel toxins. So if you fast, if you fasted, you notice that your tongue is like, ah. You got bad, right? Your mouth gets all, you get bad breath, and it's kind of like, ah. Okay, you know why that is? Because your body is expelling toxins while you fast. So there's some beneficial things. You kind of detox your body when you fast. All right? I believe it helps with some spiritual, I believe it helps with just some discipline in our lives. By denying yourself food, you're saying, no, I'm not going to eat that. Okay? So I think we all wrestle with that. If we're human, we wrestle with eating and how much we eat. Okay? Gluttony is even considered a sin in Scripture. It's the one we don't preach about much, right? But we have to be able to control ourselves physically, whether it is in the food we eat. Another drive that, you know, probably some of the primary drives in our physical body would be food. What else? Let's see if anybody will even mention it. Sex. All right. All right. There we go. Somebody. Yes. Right? What else? Yeah. Okay. And we're going to talk about that. Yeah. What about, do we need sleep? Yeah, we do, don't we? Those are some of the physical things that our body needs or desires. It's the way we are wired. That's the way God wired us, quite honestly. But there's times that we need to fast, and I believe there's some spiritual reasons for that. So I want us to begin with Luke chapter 4. We see two reasons of why we should fast there. And then we're going to move on to a few other passages, all right? Luke chapter 4, just a little bit of context. It's recorded in two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, where Jesus goes into the wilderness and he fasts 40 days, and then he is tempted. Leading up to that, he is baptized in water and baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we'll come back and touch upon that just briefly. So starting with verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. What does that say? Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. All right. Note that. Underline that. He returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Wow, did you know this Holy Spirit can lead you into some difficult places? Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of this time he was hungry. And the devil came to him, and he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are a child of God, that's what he'll say to us. Tell the stone to become bread. It was he was tempting him in the area of provision. Okay, will God provide for your physical needs, for food, for your home and family? Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil then led him to a high place and showed him all the things, the kingdoms of the world, all that he could have. And he said to him, I will give you authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give you anything you want. If you will bow down and worship me, it'll be yours. He's offering Jesus a shortcut without the cross. I'll give you the glory, the fame, and the power without going through the cross. It's called cheating. It's called a shortcut. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 9, the devil led him then to Jerusalem, had him stand in the highest point of the temple. It says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. If you lift up, they will lift up their hands, and so you will not strike your foot against a stone. He was tempting him in the area of the promises of God. And Jesus answered and says, it is written to not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until a more opportune time. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the news spread about him. Father, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise this morning. I pray you take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. The first benefit I see, reason why we should fast, is to help us in the area of temptation in our life. Fasting provides power over temptation. That's your first point there. Fasting provides power over temptation. Now, Satan comes to Jesus. It appears to be at the end of this time of 40 days of fasting and prayer. Do you think Jesus was weak or he was strong? Weak and strong? Define that. Help me out. You're right. Okay. His soul and his spirit. Very good, Dave. You nailed it. I believe physically he was weak. Why? Because he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Okay? We would all be weak. Okay? It's one thing to fast for 3 days, a week. But physically, you would have lost some muscle mass. You really can't fast much beyond that and still survive. And so Jesus physically was weak, and yet spiritually, he seems to be strong because he's tempted by Satan in three different areas. And does he give in? No. He overcomes the temptations that Satan brings his way. Now, in fasting, we die to ourselves physically. We're saying, you know what? I know I'm hungry, but I'm not going to eat. I'm going to spend that time. Okay? So I die to that desire for a time and a season so I can spend time with God in His Word. When Jesus was tempted, I believe that those temptations were still temptation, but He had died to food. Okay? So when turned that stone to bread, could He have done it? Yeah, He was the Son of God. He could have done it. But He would have been going outside of God's will for that moment in that time. Could He have throwing himself off the temple and the angels picked him up? Yes, he could have. But he would have been going outside of God's will and God's purpose and plan. Could he have taken a shortcut to power and authority? Because Scripture says that after Jesus endured the cross, he was then exalted to the highest place and given the name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. He got to there, but he went through the cross. That was God's plan. Why? Because it would provide for our salvation. And it was God's will. And Satan comes to him and says, I want you to deviate from God's plan, from His purpose, and His will for your life. And that's what temptation is, isn't it? Temptation comes to us and it wants us to get us off track of God's will, His purpose, His plan for our life, to take a shortcut, to say, oh, this looks pretty tempting, go ahead, go down this road, and then it leads us down this rabbit trail. And we go, how did we get here? Life's sure not turning out the way I thought it would. And I have a mess on my hands. See, I believe that Christ had died in that wilderness. He died to the physical part. And so when temptation came, He had the power to overcome temptation. And I'm not saying that everybody should go through a 40-day fast. If that's what God calls you to, that's a very serious thing to go into a 40-day fast. But I believe we can have some sort of fasting, whether it's one meal a week, or one day a week, or a month. But to involve that in our spiritual disciplines and to let it benefit our life, I think we would see some victories in our life spiritually and over temptation than when we don't fast. It did for Jesus. And I picture this. It's 7:30 in the morning. It's time change Sunday. All right. And at 7:30, you have 10 minutes to either pray, read God's Word, or to have breakfast. What are you going to do? What are you going to choose? Eat. I'd say 9 times out of 10, most people are going to eat. They're going to say, oh, because it goes back to that small things, big difference. We're going to say, you know what? I need to eat. So I eat. And I'll catch up with God. I'll catch up with my devotions later, sometime down, maybe in my break time or something. Or I'll get it in. And so we make that decision that it is more important that I have physical food than it is that I spend time with God in His Word. And it's not that food is wrong, but folks, we have to realize just how important our spiritual relationship is with God and how much prayer and spending time in God's Word, how important that is. For Jesus, I believe it was, if he had to make a choice between the two, he would say, you know what, I'm going to skip a meal so I can spend time with God. If I only have the choice to do one. So when Jesus is tempted, he overcomes. All temptation is need or desire based, right? All temptation stems either from our need for attention. Dave, I think you brought that up. Pride. When it's taken to an ultimate extreme, it's pride, right? But we have that need to be for attention or even worship. We can take it, pride, okay? Stems from there. John talks about that, okay? He lists these three. So our need for attention. Number two is the things we think we need. What do we call that? Monkey on the shoulder. Greed? You call that greed, right? I need this, I need that, I need all these things, right? It can be pride, it can be greed. And then the cravings of the sin of the physical body. It can be food. It can be sex. It can be lust. We call that lust, but it's a strong desire for things. And our body has those desires. Now, food, sex, sleep, none of those are wrong in the right context. If you sleep at work, okay? Scripture says if you have sex outside the bounds of marriage, it's right? If I have food and I eat myself to death, that's not right, is it? Our body has these cravings, but we also need to be in control of our bodies. All right? Fasting can help bring those things into check in our life. Jesus was tempted in each of these areas. He was tested in the area of pride. He was tempted in the area of greed. You can have it all. He was tempted in the area of, oh, turn that stone into bread. He was tempted in every area, but he overcame it. And I believe it was this time of fasting that prepared him for the temptations that would come his way. Could have Jesus sinned? Absolutely. It wouldn't have been a temptation if he couldn't have. And that's always the big theological debate you get into Bible study class. Could Jesus have sinned? He was the Son of God. Well, technically he couldn't have because he was God, right? But technically he could have because he was man. Temptation, he could have sinned? Yes, he could have. I believe that wholeheartedly. But I believe it was this time of fasting that prepared him for this time of testing. All right. We see a second reason in here. You'll notice that Jesus entered the wilderness in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How did he leave? In the what? In the power of the Spirit. So when he is baptized in water, he sees John, says, you have to baptize me. And John says, no way, I can't do it. You're the Son of God. Jesus says, that you have to do it to fulfill Scripture. He's baptized in the water. He comes up out of the water, and what happens then? The Spirit of God descends upon him as in the form of a dove. Okay, that is his Spirit baptism. He was baptized in water, and then he has a Spirit baptism. From there, he immediately goes into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him, it says, into the wilderness, where he would fast and pray and be tempted of Satan. The second area, and then he comes out of that time in the power of the Spirit, and he begins what is called his public ministry. He goes in there, he begins teaching, he begins preaching, he begins praying for the sick, and guess what? They're healed. The sick are healed, the lame are now walking, they're no longer crippled. The demon-possessed are set free. The dead are brought to life. It all flowed out of this time and came after this time of his fasting and prayer in the wilderness. And I strongly believe that fasting and prayer accomplishes something in our lives spiritually so that the power of God, the power of his Spirit, can flow through us in a greater way, in a greater capacity. The Holy Spirit is not a substance. He's not an electricity bolt that goes, you know, shooting through us. Okay? We kind of talk about the Holy Spirit as a substance, full, come upon. We use those terminologies. But he's the person. He's the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, that we are to have a relationship with. But as Jesus spent time in prayer and fasting, he comes out of this time in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it begins, great miracles began to happen and take place. One of the questions that my students asked me in Guyana and that has asked often, why don't we see the miracles that we see in Scripture? Why don't we see the miracles that Scripture seems to promise? Greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. And there, you can debate and talk about that a lot. Why don't we see the miracles? We see miracles here. We've had people healed. We've had miracles take place as people have come forward for prayer. Are they at the same what we see in the Gospels? I don't think so. Why not? I believe one of the reasons is that if Jesus found it necessary to fast and pray, and that was crucial to his ministry, and ministering whether it was power, teaching with authority, or whether it was the power to, as he prayed for people, if he needed it, he was the Son of God, do you think we maybe need it? Yeah, we should probably like fast and pray 24/7, right? 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 We have to avail ourselves of that if we want to see God's power work through us. I had one of, I was at a conference once, and Simon Chan was the guy's name, he spoke, and I believe he felt like God was calling him into a week-long fast. And it was at the end of that fast that he was supposed to go up to the hospital and pray for somebody. And this guy, this person was near death. And he gets up there and he gets word he just passed away. And he goes, well, can I still go in and see him? And so they said, yeah, you can go in. And the nurses were doing their thing to shut things down and prepare for, what they do after somebody passes away, probably call the morgue and all that. And as he goes into the room and there's a nurse in there, he just senses God saying, I want you to pray that God raises him back up. And he fought, you know, because he was fighting in his spirit saying, God, I know what you're saying, but it can't be you, okay? You're going to embarrass me in front of this nurse. And he fought this, and finally he says, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do. And he said, you know what? One of the things that fasting helps us to tune into what God is saying to us. It helps to tune our spirit to the Spirit of God. And he said, you know what? It was very clear that I was supposed to pray for this guy. So he goes, do I have to pray aloud? Yep, God says. And so he prayed. And he said, God, I just pray that you'd breathe life back into this man and bring him back to life. And all of a sudden, the monitors that were still hooked up began to beat again, and this man came back. And God brought him back. If you talk to Victor and Yolanda sometime, you'll find out that Victor had a heart attack and probably was technically dead. And Yolanda and the kids prayed and saw him come back. I have to have them share that story sometime. I don't know if any of you knew that or not. It's a powerful story. See, God still wants to flow through his people. It's not based upon you and I. It's based upon his power to flow through us. And quite honestly, God has used some pretty colorful characters in the past to accomplish miracles. And that becomes one of the issues. They say, we can look at their life and say, God, but they, you know, they're a prideful person, or they're doing stuff that we don't agree with, and yet God's power is flowing through them. How can that be? Because it's sometimes not as much about, I'm not condoning sinful behavior, but it is all about us being available and available for God to flow through us and in us and to seek his face. And that is one of the mysteries of God that I can't say I always understand. But God used, even in Scripture, you'll see that God used some pretty interesting people to accomplish his purpose and his will. It's a matter of being available and seeking his face. And so I see through fasting that Jesus went into the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit, but he left in the power of the Spirit. And it was evident by the miracles that would take place. Can God use you in that way? Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to take us to Kings. 1 Kings 21, and I'll try to be mindful of time here. And Nigel, there is a slide. Can you pull up slide 3 there and show? There's one that has all the scriptures on it. It would be point 3, and it should have all the scripture verses under it. You got it there? Bring up point number 3. All right, there they are. You just leave that up for them if you could. Kings, 1 Kings 21, Nehemiah 9, Joel 2, Jonah 3, Daniel 9. If you want to write those down and have some Bible study time tonight, to this afternoon, or throughout the week, I encourage you to look those up. I'm only going to comment on two of these just for the sake of time. But in 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab, who was married to Jezebel. So Ahab is known as one of the worst kings in Israel's history. Manasseh would probably be the only one that was worse than him. And then, ironically, God will extend mercy to both of them. But Ahab then marries Jezebel, she was a lady from another country that was in idolatry and all these sinful practices that were out of Israel. But he marries her, and she's just a wicked and evil woman. So that terminology is still, you know, we talk about Jezebel, you know, it comes from this story, all right? So Ahab comes home one day, and he's all mopey and gropey, and she goes, what's the problem? She goes, well, I want to buy Naboth's vineyard down the road, but he isn't going to sell it to me. He doesn't want to sell it to me. It's been in the family a long time. He doesn't want to sell it to me. And she goes, why? You're the king of Israel. Why are you moping and groping? Go out there and take it. And so they went and hired two scoundrels that made false testimony about Naboth. Said, oh, yeah, we heard him cursing God. So in Israel, that was meant you were taken outside the city and you were stoned. Ironically, wasn't Jesus falsely accused by scoundrels when he was? So they do that. He's taken outside the city. He's stoned. Ahab goes and takes his vineyard. All of a sudden, Elijah the prophet shows up and says, you know what? You just sinned terribly before God. God knows all about what you just did. And he says, judgment is coming, and your time has come for judgment. And the ironic thing about that in 1 Kings 21 is that in verse 27, Ahab is so cut to the heart by Elijah the prophet. And even within his heart, he knows that he has done wrong, that he goes in time of fasting and prayer and sackcloth. Sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was kind of like gunny sack material, okay? If you take a gunny sack and cut out a hole for your head and for your arms and put it on you, it was a sign of humility. Okay, you're taking off your good clothes and you're putting on sackcloth. Okay, just very generic linen to clothe your body. And it was a sign of humility. And so Ahab goes into this time of humility and fasting and prayer and repentance. And guess what? God doesn't bring judgment like he had said he was going to. He pushes it off for another generation. God, even though Ahab was wicked, 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 God responded to his fasting and his humility. So the third thing is that fasting is a sign of repentance. You'll see that within Scripture. You go to Jonah chapter 3. That's the second one I want to look at. You know, God tells Jonah, he's a prophet in Israel, and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is in Assyria, to the north, okay, still functioning today. I don't know if the boundaries are still quite the same, but still up in that same area. In fact, Nineveh's been in the news here lately. Why? ISIS now has control of Nineveh, and they've been destroying probably some of the artifacts from Jonah's day because they have spiritual significance, and they don't want them around there, so they're taking jackhammers and whatever they're doing to destroy these artifacts that have been around for ages. But Nineveh, Assyria, was one of the major enemies to Israel. And so God is telling Jonah, I want you to go to your enemies, not just a school rival, but your enemy. And I want you to tell them that judgment is coming and give them a chance to repent. And Jonah says, all right. What does he do? He goes the opposite direction, man. He goes the opposite direction, grabs a ship, and says, I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to do God's will. And he gets end up thrown overboard, and what happens? Gets swallowed by a big fish, spends 3 days there. Whale or big fish spits him out. Maybe it's a big tuna or something. I don't know. Spits him out on the beach. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he says, you know what? I don't want to go to Nineveh, but it has to be better than spending 3 days in a fish. Nobody wanted to be around Jonah because he probably stunk. Probably the first thing he did was take a bath. But he goes to Nineveh. And I get the impression, especially as you look at the last part of Jonah, that Jonah really wasn't, it's kind of like he comes into Nineveh and says, hey, guys, I just want you to know, I'm supposed to tell you guys, but judgment is coming in 21 days, in about a month. God's going to destroy Nineveh if you guys don't repent. Any questions? All right. I don't think there was a lot of enthusiasm in what he was doing because they were the enemies of Israel. And guess what? I mean, the prophets in Israel had done the same thing, and often those prophets were stoned, they were rejected. And we have a prophet now go to a heathen nation and says judgment is coming, and they listen. They respond. In fact, they call a fast for the whole nation, and they seek the face of God. And guess what? God doesn't send the judgment that he said he was going to because of their repentance and their humility. And that just spoiled. Jonah sat on the hill and realized, he goes, I knew if I went they would repent. And he sat on the hillside and he was all torn up on the inside because he had done God's will, but he really didn't want his enemies to repent and get right with God. God kind of judged him for it. He made the plant that was providing shade wilt up. I'll show you. God responds to fasting. It can be a sign of repentance in our life. To say, you know what, God, I've messed up. I even think about that for our nation. That we can fast and intercede for our nation. It can be a sign of repentance, but it also can show that we are sincere about seeking the face of God. Not only the church, but as a nation, if we did that. Number four, I'm going to try and move it along here. Fasting often precedes deliverance. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah in Israel, he's a good king, he's a righteous king, and he finds out that the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Munites join forces and they're coming against him. They're terrified. This huge army is coming to destroy them, annihilate them. And instead of, Jehoshaphat could have done a lot of different things, but he calls a fast for all of Israel and says, we're going to seek the face of God. They fast, they pray, and then they go out to battle, and they have worshipers leading the way. It's a great story if you read through it. And as they are marching and the worshipers are leading the way, they're in the front lines. They're leading the charge, the worshipers. Denise, you're in the front, all right, with your guitar, all right? All right. And when they get to the battlefield, all there is dead bodies. God had caused them to turn on each other. They kill each other off. And when they get there, the battle's done. Fasting precedes deliverance. Esther, great story of Esther. Esther, this is during the time when Israel is in captivity in Babylon. Being punished for their sins. But God raises up Esther. She's a young Jewish lady. She is chosen in the beauty contest to be the next queen for the king. And God brings her to this place, and all of a sudden she finds out that her people, there's a plot to wipe out her people and kill her people. And so she goes before the king unannounced, which meant if he had a scepter, and even though she was the queen, it wasn't a done deal. If he extended his scepter, he would hear a request. If he didn't extend his scepter, it meant she was put to death. And so she says, okay, I'll go before the king, but I want you guys all to fast and pray. And they sought the face of God, and God ended up bringing deliverance through Esther. But twice in the book of Esther, they would fast and they would pray. So it precedes deliverance from difficult times. Number five, Fasting often prepares the way for renewal and restoration. And that goes back to Isaiah 58. Jill read that. But God says through the prophet, Isaiah, he says, you know what? If you will really capture what fasting is, and if you make it a delight, as it should be in your own life, it's going to bring spiritual restoration. It's going to be like you are well-watered. You're refreshed. You're renewed. It's not going to be a time that harms you or makes it difficult. If you go into a time of fasting and you're just... And fasting, I'm not going to tell you, is easy. Okay? My body doesn't like fasting initially. I mean, it growls, right? My mouth tastes bad. I can even be a little bit ornery because it puts you a little bit on edge. Okay? But if we capture what fasting is about, there's a lot of spiritual renewal that will take place in our lives as we yield ourselves to God and feed Himself in our spirit. It prepares the way for renewal and restoration in our life. The sixth one is that fasting can help us know God's will. You ever wanted to know God's will? Want to know God's will today? Well, prayer is one step, and I believe that there's times that call even for that we say, you know what, God, I'm going to fast and pray for a day or a couple days to understand and know your heart. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was probably one of the most righteous people that I see in the Old Testament. Twice he's visited by angels. Pretty cool. Not just angels, but some of the top angels. Gabriel, Michael. Some of the top angels. But in Daniel 9, he's reading Jeremiah, the prophet. And he sees that, you know what? We're going to be in exile, again in captivity, for 70 years. And he realizes that time is coming up. But he doesn't know if Israel has learned its lesson and that God is going to honor his promise to bring them back. He doesn't know if the heart change has taken place within them. And so he goes to God in intercession and in fasting and prayer. It's weighing pretty heavy upon him. He wants an answer from God. And so as he seeks the face of God and as he fasts and prays for several days, all of a sudden God comes to him by Gabriel. It's found in chapter 9. And Gabriel then gives him very detailed directions saying, this is going to happen. And a lot of times when we talk about end time events, it comes from two books of the Bible, Daniel and Revelation, and they dovetail together. And the things that are prophesied through Daniel are so accurate that they want to put Daniel at a much later date of writing his book because they say there's no way he could have included all these details so vividly unless it was written after those events. But Daniel gets an answer from Gabriel, the archangel, and says these are some of the things that are going to happen for the people of God and for the church still yet to come. Some of those prophecies are still yet to be fulfilled. Some of them have been fulfilled. But Daniel gets the answer to his prayer. And sometimes we want answers to prayer. We want to just say, God, I need to know what to do. And we just want that answer to drop down from heaven, right? Right? And sometimes we need to really declutter our lives through a time of fast and prayer so that we can hear the voice of God without all the clutter, without all the noise and the distraction. Say, God, what's your heart? And I believe that God will reveal himself. I believe at least he'll reveal the next step. Sometimes we want it all, because that's the way some of you are, right? You want it all mapped out for you, right? I sometimes do. What I have found is God may not always give you all the things, but he'll usually give you, I want you to take this step. After you take that step and say, you've obeyed and fulfilled that, then God says, okay, this is what the next step I want you to take. And then the next step. I think God does that sometimes to protect us, because if we sometimes knew what the future held, we would freak out. And he wants us to take one step. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, I don't know if some of you gave up some things for Lent or not. I think Lent can serve a purpose in our life if we go into it with the right understanding. that it's not just something that I'm doing to be spiritual, because it can easily turn into legalism. Legalism is when we do things so that we think we're spiritual. Oh, I fast. And we tell everybody about it. I fast once a week. And we make sure everybody knows it. You've lost your blessing then. Okay? And it's lost its significance in your own life. Because it isn't about seeking the face of God, it's about making you feel spiritual and holy. Fasting necessarily won't make you more righteous and spiritual. What it does is it provides the environment where God can accomplish something spiritual within your life. Does that make sense? Because none of us is spiritual because of what we do. We're only spiritual, we're only holy because of God, because of His grace. And He extends that to us. Do you still fall prey to temptation? Do you wish that there were times that God's power was flowing through your life to minister to others more than it is? Do you desire spiritual renewal in your life? That Isaiah 58 talks about. Do you need to know God's direction concerning an important decision in life? If the answer is yes to any of those questions, I believe fasting could be the missing link. It can help us in all those areas. Jesus showed it as an example for us. And I believe that it's something that can really bless our lives. We avail ourselves of. So, don't do it because I tell you to do it. But do it because God is calling you into a time to be with Him and to grow, to mature, and to know His heart. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I'm going to close with a song. We haven't sung it. It's been a while since we sung it. But hear us from heaven. If you have a need or request, Josh, Karen will be, Victor and Yolanda will be up front here. But be open to the Holy Spirit. What is God calling you to? Is He calling you to a time of fasting to make that part of your daily or weekly or just regular spiritual discipline? And if so, how is that going to play out in your life? I'm not going to give you the answers, though, because that's something you and God need to work on. Amen? All right. Let's look to the Lord in song here. If you have a need or request, we'll be at the front here.